The reading's taken from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, the Passover. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Egypt. This month is to be the first month of the year for you. Give these instructions to the whole community of Israel. On the 10th day of this month, each man must choose either a lamb or a young goat for his household. If his family is too small to eat a whole animal, he and his next-door neighbor may share an animal in proportion to the number of people and the amount that each person can eat. You may choose either a sheep or a goat, but it must be a one-year-old male without any defects. Then, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, the whole community of Israel will kill the animals. The people are to take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and above the doors of the houses in which the animals are to be eaten. That night, the meat is to be roasted and eaten with bitter herbs and with bread made without yeast. Do not eat any raw or boiled, but eat it roasted whole, including the head, the legs, and the internal organs. You must not leave any of it until the morning. If any is left over, it must be burned. You are to eat it quickly, for you are to be dressed for travel, with your sandals on your feet and your walking stick in your hand. It is the Passover feast to honor me, the Lord. On that night, I will go through the land of Egypt, killing every firstborn male, both human and animal, and punishing all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood on the doorposts will be assigned to me to mark the houses in which you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you and will not harm you when I punish the Egyptians. You must celebrate this day as a religious festival to remind you of what I, the Lord, have done. Celebrate it for all time to come.
Strong words to destroy the firstborn and then to take a lamb. The Israelites are told that each family are to take a lamb as a sacrifice. It must be a lamb without blemish. No ordinary lamb, just picking one at random. It had to be hand-picked. It had to be picked and prepared. It just wasn't any lamb. It had to be without blemish. When it had been killed, its blood was to be put on the sides and the tops of the door frames in their houses. And when the angel of death came, he would see the blood, and all that were in that house would be saved. It doesn't say in the Bible, but I often think now, what happened when that angel of death passed over that house? And there were Egyptian people in there. Did God forget and ignore the blood and destroy that firstborn who was in that house? Or did he carry on passing over so that that blood on that doorstep, on that door frame, was protecting all inside that house? That lamb's blood was a protection for all, for anybody inside that house. It's a thought. We now jump forward, haven't we, from the Old Testament to the New, to a starlit night just outside of Bethlehem, to a great group of shepherds keeping watch over their flocks of sheep. Let's read that as our second reading from Luke 2.
The reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, the shepherds and the angels. There were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending the night in the fields, taking care of their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them. They were terribly afraid. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all the people. This very day, in David's town, your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord."
Thank you. What has Christmas story got to do with our thoughts on this summer day in June? Those shepherds were no ordinary shepherds. They were employees of the temple. And those sheep that they were looking after were no ordinary sheep. They were no ordinary sheep because they were reserved specially for sacrifices in the temple. So they had a special job, those shepherds. What did we read in Exodus? Lamb must be without blemish and only the best. I wonder, as those shepherds came to that stable and saw that baby lying there, I wonder, did they cast a professional eye over that baby and look at it carefully, and with its eyes see that that baby was without blemish and without spot? As they looked at that baby, did they have in their eyes any idea that they were beholding the Lamb of God? As they went away, they must have realised something, because they went away rejoicing and telling everybody what they'd seen. We now jump forward about 30 years to another scene, a riverbank on a warm summer's day. John the Baptist is baptising a group of his disciples in the river, watched by a large crowd of people on the riverbank. And as John looks up, he sees Jesus walking towards him. And what does he say to that crowd? "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." John the Baptist recognised immediately who it was walking to them. And we can read that in John 1 verses 29 to 35. We've jumped 30 years, we now jump a mere 3 years. We jump forward about 3 years to the time of the Passover feast. The streets of Jerusalem are packed with thousands of worshippers pouring into the city to buy their Passover lambs. One commentary I looked at said there was hundreds of thousands in Jerusalem. I don't know about that. I don't think Jerusalem could hold that many people, but never having been there, I can't query it. But we know there was at least thousands. It was packed to the gunwales with visitors coming up to celebrate the Passover. They'd come to buy the Passover lamb. What was God's instructions? They were very specific. The lamb had to be without blemish, as laid down in the book of Exodus. So a few days before the Passover service, lambs were herded into the city through their flocks kept on the hillside outside Bethlehem. They were brought in from outside there into the city. And they were probably led into the city through the gate called the Sheep Gate. I wonder, that day when all those sheep were brought in, I wonder how many of the shepherds who were bringing them had been there when that baby had been born 30 odd years before. I wonder if there was any of the same shepherds bringing the sheep in through that sheep gate to celebrate that Passover. It was the same gate that Jesus was to ride in on that donkey to bring God's message of hope and salvation. As Jesus rode through, that's probably the same gate, the sheep gate, into the city. And Levi's had to examine them for defects or disease. Remember, only the best lambs would do. Then the priest separated the spotless lambs from the unsuitable ones so that God's command could be honoured. At the Temple Mount, each family would discuss with a priest how many people would be sharing that Passover lamb. The priest then looked over the flocks until he decided and saw a lamb that was just the right size for the needs of that family. And when he found the right one, he would point and proclaim to that family in a loud voice, "Behold the Lamb." You see, everything all links. Everything is there for a reason. What did we read when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming down that river bank? He pointed Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Not for just a family, as that lamb was going to be for at Passover, but he came to take away all mankind. His sacrifice, he came for all mankind. This wonderful picture of God's saving grace as the Israelites came out of bondage in Egypt into the promised land is made more meaningful when we look at the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus the Messiah, a lamb without blemish, chosen to die for you and me. The other Sunday morning at Ponder's End in the service, we were looking at two Greek men who came up to the disciples and asked, could they see Jesus? We're told many things, but we're not told even whether they saw him or not. We don't know whether they actually got to see Jesus. Actually, they did, but we're not told that they did. But what was it? I'm sure they came not just only to see, but they wanted to feel, to touch, and get to know. They wanted to know more about Jesus. This morning, we're not just looking at two men, but thousands of people that wanted to see Jesus that day. In Matthew 21, verse 1 to 11, we read about the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. They did probably throw through the same gate as the sacrificial lambs were led, through that sheep gate. I wonder, what were the people hoping to see that day as they were looking at Jesus? Were they looking for a magician? One that could turn water into wine, feed thousands of people from just a couple of small fishes and bread, even one that could walk on water? I'm sure many of them were looking for him to do things like that. Others were hoping to see a great healer, one that had made blind people see, the lame to walk, restore lepers to their families and friends, even a man that had raised people from the dead. Yet others were hoping to see a king that would rid the country of Israel from the hated Roman forces who were occupying them then. Men like Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus later on in the week. Yet others were looking to see a prophet, a priest, a rabbi. I wonder this morning, when you came into church here this morning, what were you looking to see? What were you hoping to see this morning? Was it the Lamb of God? Are you beholding him this morning? Whatever they were looking for in Jesus, we read that they got very excited when they saw him coming down that road. We read that they shouted out with a loud voice, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They recognized, whether they realized it or not, they recognized that was a great one in their presence. But did you notice, I made a point of it, on Palm Sunday this year, thousands of people were lining the streets of London, excitedly shouting out, not "Hosanna to the Son of David," but the name of Mo Farah. I didn't hear anybody shouting out for Jesus in that crowd, just the name of Mo Farah. You see, people in this country have turned their back on the Lamb of God. and that great sacrifice he gave when he died on the cross on that Easter Friday. Is that the end of our story? The Lamb of God hanging there on that cross till he was dead? Do we worship a dead Saviour? If he died on that cross, what are we doing here this morning? I'm sure we could all find loads of other things to do. No. In the book of Revelation, which is about the future, John is on the island of Patmos, one of Jesus' disciples. He's there. I always imagine John under house arrest, strolling around a tropical island in his old age and content. Content with the world, just waiting before until he could go back to heaven and see his Saviour. But I was told recently that Patmos was the biggest stone quarry in the Roman Empire. In fact, John quite possibly was a slave working in that quarry. It wasn't a cushy billet that I thought. John was suffering for his love for his Lord. And we read that one Sunday he had a vision from God. He sees right into heaven. As he thinks about what he is seeing, he becomes aware, he beholds the presence of a Lamb. The Lamb is no other than Jesus Christ, the one we've been talking about this morning, who was slain on that cross. The Lamb that was slain in order to redeem sinful people for God. The Lamb is an important symbol in John's vision. It picks up the same theme of the slaughtered Passover lamb, whose blood marked out Israel from her enemies. Exodus 12, verses 1 to 7. The lamb that was slain for others. Isaiah 53, verse 7. And the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. John 1, 29. This was who John saw when he looked into heaven. He saw that lamb. But that isn't the last John sees of that lamb. In Revelation 21, verses 22 to 27, we read this. Nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That sent a shiver down my back as I read that. Only the purest be allowed into heaven. Only those who have given their lives and accepted Christ as their Lamb. I've told the story before when my family went to Australia. As they went through the customs, they'd all been collecting from port side little models of camels. And the customs men were literally ripping them out of children's arms and throwing them over their shoulders in a corner, in a big pile. And my father, being my father, has always asked one of them, why is it? He said, well, we've opened some of these beautiful-looking cuddly camels up. And when we opened them up, we found they were stuffed with rotten bandages from the hospitals in Portside. He said they were full of disease. We couldn't let them in. You see, we may think we look perfect on the outside, but God looks in and sees what's inside us. So if you haven't got yourself right with God, I'm afraid there's a warning there for us. The idea of a ledger is first mentioned in the books of Exodus 32. And it says this, it was a register of all the citizens in the kingdom. And to have your name erased from this book would indicate the loss of citizenship. If your name was taken out of that book, you were a no person. You had no land. You had no kingdom. If your name is not found in that Lamb's Book of Life, maybe you're not going there. Well, I say more than maybe. If you're not mentioned there, you're not. It's up to us to accept that Lamb. You see, when Jesus became that sacrificial lamb on that cross, he saved all mankind from their sin. when Jesus died there, it covered all man's sin. Men, women, boys and girls, all were covered. But, and there is a but, he also says this, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You see, we've got to accept Christ, this Lamb of God, for ourselves. You see, by Jesus becoming the sacrificial Lamb, by laying down his life for mankind, he's covered our sin. He's been that Lamb. It's as though he's been put on the lintel posts around our lives. And while we shelter under that, we're saved.